Well, have you ever been disappointed in you? Have you ever just been surprised at something you've done? You ever just do something and you say to yourself, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I did something that dumb, that stupid. Or have you ever asked yourself the question, can I really be a Christian the way I act? Can I really be a Christian and think the thing that I thought and say the thing that I said and do the things that I do? Could I really be a Christian the way I am? Or have you ever wondered if God could really love you just the way you are? Now, normally we ask that question because we know exactly how we are. We know how far from God we can stray. Well, have you ever just been absolutely disappointed in you? Well, if you ever have, then let me be the first to say to you, welcome to the human race and welcome to the Christian life. You say, well, I don't understand. Well, if you're a human being, you're going to make some big mistakes. And you're going to blunder and falter and fail and you're going to fall. And if you're a human being, you're going to have those times when you do some pretty stupid things. And you need to know that being a Christian isn't going to change that. Being a Christian isn't going to take away your capacity for dumb blunders. Now, that's the bad news. But now, here's the good news. It is the fact that God loves blundering idiots just like you. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad to hear it? Let me say it again. The good news is that God loves blundering idiots just like you and just like me. God loves us in spite of our faults and in spite of our failures. And no matter who we are, He doesn't give up on us. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I want you to take your Bible, if you will, please, and open them up to the book of Luke. Back to the passage we were reading a moment ago. Look at Luke chapter 22. And in a moment, we'll pick up our reading, this time with verse 54. Luke 22, beginning with verse 54. And we're going to talk this morning about how to succeed at being a failure. Now, I know that sounds like a strange title, but listen to it again. How to succeed at being a failure. Now, this is the story of a man who miserably fails. But it's also the story of a man that Christ will not allow to go down in history as a miserable failure. This is the story of a man named Peter, Simon Peter. Now, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you know that we're involved in a study, a series of messages that we are entitling Touched by the Master. And what we're doing is we're going through the Bible and we're taking some episodes from the Scripture of people who've had significant encounters with Jesus Christ, people who had significant relationships with Him. Now, the reason we're doing this is because we believe Christ makes a difference. I often preach that Jesus can change your life, that He is the answer, that He can make a difference in your heart. Now, if that's true, there ought to be some evidence. And if there's any evidence at all, it ought to be in the lives of people that Christ touched 2,000 years ago. If there's any evidence at all that Jesus can make a difference, then those people who walk with Him and talk with Him along their narrow way, those people ought to be different. And if their lives aren't different, then your life isn't going to be different. Let me say that again. I want you to catch that. I've said it each week, but I want to repeat it. If Jesus Christ didn't make a difference 2,000 years ago, He isn't going to make a difference today. And if He couldn't change those people then, He can't change us now. So the question is, did He make any difference? Well, we're looking at the lives of these people to see. Is there any change in them? Did He have an impact on their life? Now, already we've looked at the life of John the Baptist, and we looked at the life of Andrew and Philip and then Nathanael. And now this morning we come to look at the life of a man named Peter. Now, of all the disciples, Peter is the most familiar to us. And probably he is the one disciple that we relate to, or at least the one disciple that we have the greatest emotional attachment to. There's something about Peter. We have an emotional bond with Peter. Now, I don't really think we identify with him very well. I think most of us identify better with Andrew, the ordinary man. And there are a lot of things about Peter that I frankly can't relate to. I frankly can't relate to his boldness and his bravery. He was a man of courage, and I'm not always a man of courage. I don't have the brashness sometimes that Peter had. But there was something about Peter that when you read of his life, you just, I don't know how to say it, you just connect with him emotionally. In fact, I tell you what it was. The thing about Peter that makes you connect emotionally with him is that Peter spends most of his life hopping on one foot because the other foot is stuck in his mouth. He spends most of his life making one stupid mistake after another. If there's anybody in the Bible who's a blundering boob, it's this guy. If there's anybody in the New Testament who makes mistakes, maybe more than anyone else, it is this guy, Peter. And Peter knew it, and Peter was often disappointed in Peter. Now, that's what this passage is about. In Luke 22, you have a story where Peter makes a mistake. And Peter is thoroughly disgusted with Peter. Let me show you. Take your Bible, look in verse 54. Now the occasion is that Jesus has been arrested. He's already told Peter that Peter would deny him and betray him. And Peter has said, no, it isn't going to happen. I'll never turn my back on you. Peter said, I'll go with you to prison. I'll even go with you to death. I'll never betray you. But now look at what happens. Verse 54. The Bible says, having arrested him, that means Jesus, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out. Now watch the next statement. And he wept bitterly. Now you got the picture? Here's Peter. He's standing there among all these who have arrested Jesus. He's already proclaimed his love for Christ. He's already said he would never deny or forsake him, that others would run like cowards, but he would go to prison or death. And then here he is in the home of the high priest. Jesus is being interrogated, and all of a sudden, the pressure is on Peter. And a little teenage girl comes up and she says, hey, I know you. You're one of the followers of Christ. And he says, no way. You don't know what you're talking about. I don't even know this man. Then a short time later, another person comes up and says, I know who you are. You are one of his followers. And he says, no way, you're wrong about that. I don't know who he is. And then an hour passes and another man comes along and says, I know who you are. You are one of the Galileans who followed Jesus Christ. I know it. I can tell by the way you speak that you're from Galilee. And then Peter gets angry. He said, no way, I'm not. I don't know the man. And in another passage of scripture, in another gospel, the Bible says he cursed and he swore with an oath that he didn't know Christ. That means he cussed. And he said, I don't know that blankety blank man. And then all of a sudden the Bible says they lead Jesus out of the house of the high priest. And Jesus turns and he looks at Peter, and Peter hangs his head and he begins to cry. Now let me ask you a question. Why was he crying? Because he was ashamed. Peter was thoroughly disappointed with Peter. Peter had done something he didn't think he'd be able to do. Peter was thoroughly surprised at his own behavior. There was never anybody that Peter was more disappointed with than Peter. Judas had betrayed Christ and sold him for 30 pieces of silver, but Peter was more disappointed in Peter than he was in Judas. Been there, done that, and there, and that many times. I got to tell you, of all the folks that have disappointed me in life, nobody's ever disappointed me more than me. There's never been a bigger disappointment to Alan than Alan. But now the good news is this. Peter was disappointed with Peter, but Jesus wasn't through with him. And Alan has been disappointed with Alan many times, but God isn't through with me. You learn a lot from the life of Peter. Now here's what I want to do. Let's take a few moments and let's go through the life of Peter. Let's examine some things from his life. And really, from Peter's life, you're going to learn a couple of very important things. Now, I want you to know the message this morning is incredibly simple. And it's not going to be anything deep or anything hard to understand. We're just going to lay it out here for you. It's profound, but it is profoundly simple. And as you read and study about the life of Peter, two things are going to stand out. Number one, as you study the life of Peter, you're going to see what I call the paradox of the Christian experience. And then you're going to see something about the power of God's grace. So let's dive in. Here's the first thing. As you study the story of Peter, you learn about the paradox of the Christian experience. You say, what in the world are you talking about? What is the paradox of the Christian life? Well, it's simply this. It is the fact that you can be a man who has a heart for God. You can love God with all your heart and still make stupid decisions. It is the paradox that you can have a heart for Christ and yet fail Him over and over and over again. Now, what a paradox. That's exactly what was true of Peter. Peter was a man who had a heart for the Lord. Peter possessed a great love for Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want you to think otherwise. Now, I know there are times when it doesn't look like it. There are times when you read about the life of Peter and it seems like this guy's a real hypocrite. And it seems like if anybody didn't love Christ, it was Peter. But Peter really had a heart for the Lord. And Peter's commitment was not one of these surface, shallow kind of commitments that you see in other people. You know the kind? You talk to some folks about their faith and you say, "Are you a Christian?" They say, "Well, yeah, sure. Yeah, I'm a Christian, yeah." And what they mean is this: I'm an American, and aren't all Americans basically just good Christian folks? And there's a shallow kind of perception of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Not Peter. Man, this guy, Peter, had a real love for Christ. And he was committed to him. Peter was not one of these kind of people who was all that wishy-washy in what he believed. He was a child of God. We would say he was a saved man. As a matter of fact, let me show you something about how much Peter loved the Lord. I want you to turn, if you will, and look in your Bible to the Gospel of John. Leave Luke chapter 22. Going to come back to it, mark it. And look in John 21 for just a moment. Let me show you something about the great love that Peter has for Christ. John chapter 21. In the Bible, John is sometimes referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that may be true, but Peter is the disciple who loved Jesus. Now, as you read John 21, that's what you're going to see. Here's a great declaration of Peter's love. Now, any of you who know me, and you've been around any time at all with me, you know that one of my favorite passages is John 21. I love this chapter. I preach from John 21 every chance I get. And guess what? This is another chance. I like this stuff. John 21 is, one of the most dynamic chapters in all of the Bible. The scene here occurs after the resurrection of Christ. Now, I'm not going to explain it yet. Let me read the passage, then I'll explain what's happening. Look in verse 15. The Bible says in verse 15, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And so he said, 'Then feed my lambs.' And he said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said, 'Then tend to my sheep.' And he said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?'" Now watch this next statement. Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Then feed my sheep." Now what's going on here? Well, let me give you the background. And I've explained this passage before, but it'll do you good to hear it again. So perk up. Here we go. Remember this story? This account takes place after the resurrection of Christ. And really, if you go back and read verses 1 through 14, what you have in the first part of this chapter is the disciples trying to figure out what to do with their lives now that Christ is risen. You know, in many ways, it would have been a lot easier on the disciples if Jesus had not died or if he had stayed dead, one or the other. If he hadn't died, they could have continued to follow him. If he'd stayed dead, they could have forgotten him. But the fact is, he died and rose again on the third day. That means they had to figure out how to live with Christ, the risen Lord. Now listen carefully. I don't want you to get lost in this. In verses 1 through 14, they're trying to figure out how to respond to this. And so Peter, being one of the natural leaders of the group, speaks up and he says, "I know exactly what we ought to do. Let's go fishing." Now that's a strange thing, but it seemed right at the time. Peter said, "Let's just go fishing." And so you read verses 1 through 14, that's what they're doing. Peter and the disciples have fished all night long, and they've caught absolutely nothing. Now the Bible tells us about the breaking of day, the sun's coming up. The disciples are in the boat, and they look, and there standing on the shore is a man. They don't recognize who the man is at first. Maybe there was a fog on the lake. I don't know. They couldn't see who it was. It was Jesus. They didn't know it at first, but that's who it was. And so Jesus on the shore calls out to the disciples in the boat, and he says, "Children, have you any meat?" That's his way of asking, "Have you caught any fish?" Now I want you to know, the last question you want to hear from anybody when you fished all night long and caught nothing is, "How many fish did you catch?" But that's exactly what Jesus is asking. "Do you have any fish?" And they call back and say, "No, not one." And then Jesus calls back and says, "Lower your net to the other side." And they lower the net to the other side. And the Bible says immediately the net fills up with 153 great fish, big fish. Now the very next scene, everything changes. Picking up with verse 15, Peter has jumped in the water. He swims to the shore, And the very next scene, picking up with verse 15, Jesus and Peter and the disciples have eaten breakfast. They're full. Peter gets up and maybe he strolls down by the lake and he's thinking to himself, man, life's good. Jesus is alive. Business is booming. Man, all the fish I can catch. And Jesus walks over to Peter, and I can picture it in my mind's eye as he puts his hand on Peter's shoulder and turns him around. And he says, Peter, can I ask you a question? Peter says, sure, Lord, what do you want to know? And then Jesus looks at Peter with those penetrating eyes, and he asks, Peter, tell me, do you love me? Peter probably laughs it off at first. He says, of course I do, Lord. What kind of question is that? And then Jesus asked the second time, no, Peter, you don't understand. Do you love me? Really love me? And Peter becomes more concerned. He says, Lord, I love you. I really love you, Lord. And then the Bible says, Jesus looked at Peter and a third time asked the question, no, Peter, I don't think you understand. Do you really love me? And the Bible says that Peter was grieved that Jesus asked that question. I don't think Peter could have been more hurt or stunned had Jesus slapped his face. Why was he grieved over that? Because Peter really loved him. And it broke Peter's heart that Jesus would even question such a thing. Peter loved Christ. He said, Lord, you know all things, and you know I love you. And he did love him. He was a man with a heart for Christ. In fact, not only did he have a heart for Christ, he had an exuberant heart for Christ. Can I show you something here? If you'll go back and read verses 1 through 14, there's a great picture. In verses 1 through 14, the disciples are fishing. They catch nothing. They look out and see Jesus on the shore, and they recognize who it is, and all the other disciples sit in the boat and wave at him. Hey, Lord. Everybody but Peter. What does Peter do? Jumps in the water. Now remember, it's morning. It's probably icy cold. But he jumps in the water and he swims to shore. Never thinks a thing about it. He says, hey, that's Jesus. Into the water he goes. How many of you here have seen the movie Forrest Gump? Go ahead and admit it. It's not a sin. As long as you close your ears to the dirty word that was said once in a while. Do you remember that scene in Forrest Gump? And I expect most of you saw the movie. Only about a third of you are honest people. But do you remember the scene in Forrest Gump where Forrest is on the shrimp boat and the shrimp boat's going toward the dock and he sees his friend, Lieutenant, in the wheelchair and Forrest gets up and he just walks right off the boat into the water and that's Peter. Now don't you go out of here saying that the pastor thinks that Peter's like Forrest Gump. But in that case, it's almost the same picture. Hey, that's Jesus. And into the water he goes. It's icy cold, but he doesn't care. I know a lot of Baptists who won't go out in a spring shower to come to church. Peter jumps in the water. Now I don't really know all that that means. I just like the picture. But what it says is that not only did he have a heart for Christ, but he had an exuberant heart for Christ. And I like that. There are enough dead fish floating around on the pond of the kingdom of God. There are enough people who don't seem to have any passion at all about their faith. Peter wasn't that way. Man, Peter loved the Lord. But now herein lies the paradox. This man who had such a heart for Christ failed him miserably. There's the paradox of the Christian life. Here's a man who had a heart for God, and even though he had a heart for God, time and time and time and time again, he failed. What you need to keep in mind is this. Peter was a man of God, but Peter was a man. Someone has described Peter as the most human disciple Jesus ever had. Another Bible scholar referred to Peter, describing him as the most intensely human being he had ever known or ever thought of. And he was that way. This was a great guy. Peter was a man who loved the Lord, but you know, he had all kinds of inherent flaws and weaknesses. He was a saved man with sin problems in his life. As another person said, this saint was no saint. He had his problems. He was weak. And yet he loved God. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. I really don't think that a man who loves God would ever fail God like that, Pastor. I mean, surely Peter must have been just a hypocrite. He wasn't a true believer. I mean, after all, you know, real believers don't act that way. May I warn you about something you need to be very careful about? Be very careful about judging a man by a mistake. See, that's our tendency. We like to look at people and we see the mistakes they make and we say, we know what they're like. If you judge a man by his mistake, you will make a mistake when judging that man. See, a lot of us look at people and we say, they don't measure up. Their life isn't what it ought to be. And surely, that's not a real Christian life. You're a real Christian. You'd never do that. Some of the choicest saints of God were men who made big mistakes. Let me ask you a question. Can you imagine a man of God? Now, I want you to think with me. Are you with me? Can you imagine a man of God getting drunk, taking off all of his clothes, and exposing himself to his family? No man of God would ever do that, would he? Noah did. Noah was the most godly man of his day. Were it not for Noah, the whole human race would be obliterated. Can you imagine a man of God lying about his wife and saying, "She's not my wife"? How would you ladies like to have a husband who lied about being married to you and said, no, that's not my wife? Well, no man of God would ever do anything like that. Abraham did. Abraham was a man of faith, but he was not always a man of integrity. He had some problems. Can you imagine a man of God, a man who really has God in his heart and loves God, ever seeing a beautiful woman and saying, I'm going to have that woman one way or the other, scheming and conniving, committing adultery with her, and then when he gets caught in the act, putting someone to death to hide it? No man of God would ever do that. David did. And David is said to be a man after God's own heart. That means he and God were tight. My point is, there's a real paradox. You can be a man or a woman of God and miserably fail. You say, you're just justifying sin. No, I'm not justifying sin. But what I'm doing is recognizing humanity. That's the way it is, guys. And if you judge a man by a mistake, you've made a mistake in judging the man. A friend of mine called me this week. He's a pastor of a church, and he's made a big mistake, a big blunder. Now, it wasn't a moral issue. It was just a judgment call, and he made the wrong judgment, and his church is mad at him. And so I asked him, what did you do about it? He said, there's nothing I could do. I just admitted to the church that I'd made a mistake and I was wrong. I said, how did they receive that? He said, they were so gracious. They refused to judge this man, he said, by this moment. That's a good statement. Don't run around judging people by the mistakes in their lives. You say, doesn't the Bible say that we will know people by the fruit of their life? Yeah, the Bible says all of that, but I want to remind you that sometimes even the choicest fruit gets bruised. Peter was bruised fruit. So are you, and so am I, and if you don't think so, you're not being honest. See, a lot of us have the idea that we couldn't do things like that. The Bible, speaking to Christians, the Bible says, if any says he has no sin, he is deceiving himself and calling God a liar. One of my favorite authors and speakers is Stephen Brown. Got a newsletter from Stephen Brown the other day, and in it he tells about one of his favorite prayers. It goes like this: Dear Lord, I've done good so far today. I haven't gossiped, and I haven't lied, I haven't cheated, I haven't lusted, I haven't been greedy, I haven't been grumpy, I haven't been nasty, I haven't been mean. I've done good so far today, but Lord, in a minute I've got to get up out of this bed. And from then on, I'm going to need your help. Amen. That would be a prayer that Peter would have to pray every morning. And if you're honest, it's a prayer you've got to pray too. See, that's the paradox. You can love God and make some stupid mistakes. I've been a pastor for a long time. In fact, I've been a pastor longer than some of you adults have been adult. I've been even been alive, which tells you how long and maybe how old I'm getting. And I've known some of the best people on the face of the earth, and I've discovered that sometimes the best people do the dumbest things. And the longer I live, the more I realize why you have to have a Savior, because even incredibly faithful, good, godly people do incredibly stupid, dumb things. Peter was just like that. It's not hard to understand. Peter's pride set him up. Jesus said, "You're going to fail me." Peter said, "No way. Couldn't happen to me." Peter's prayerlessness weakened his resolve. In Luke 22, Jesus is praying in Gethsemane. He expects Peter to be praying too, and Peter's sleeping instead. And then the pressure of public opinion comes against him, and he crumbles. A little teenage girl says, "I know you. You're a follower of Christ." And he says, "I don't know this blankety blank man." But he loved God. What a paradox. Okay, now, you say, "Well, that's interesting, Pastor, but it's not very hopeful." Well, there's a second thing very quickly that I want to share with you. We'll put it in high gear now. Now, the first lesson you learn is the paradox of the Christian life. But as you continue to study the story of Peter, you learn something about the power of God's grace. Now, this is the great thing about the story of Peter. Here's this guy, Peter. And Peter's a real paradox. He loves the Lord, but yet he fails. He turns his back on Christ, but the good news is that Christ never gives up on Peter. In fact, as you read the story in Luke chapter 22, it's clear that Peter is totally surprised with Peter's behavior. He never thought that would happen to him. Peter never thought he could do anything like that. But let me share something I think is a neat idea. Peter was surprised at Peter, but Jesus was never surprised at Peter. Not one thing Peter ever did caught Jesus off guard. Jesus was not in the least bit surprised that Peter had failed. In fact, in Luke 22:31, he just told him it was going to happen. Jesus knew what Peter was like. He knew from the outset that he was a man who had weakness in his life. He wasn't surprised by it. He isn't surprised by yours. You know, there's not one thing you've ever done that ever caught Christ by surprise. God has never caught off guard and said, "I never thought that could happen to you." You can fool other people, but he knows you. See, some of us have fooled a lot of folks. Some of you husbands have fooled your wives. They really think you're great. You know better. And some of you kids, you fooled your parents. They think you're the most wonderful children. You're just not telling them the truth. And some of you church members, you fooled me because I thought some of you were really great folks and you know better. And I know I fooled a whole lot of you. You guys think, "Wow, that's the pastor. I'm sure you think, what a great guy he is. I fooled you." But you don't and I don't ever fool him. Nothing ever catches him by surprise. But here's the story. Here's Peter, and this man who has a heart for God but fails miserably. Christ isn't caught off guard. He knows exactly what was going to happen. He wasn't surprised when it took place. And then when Peter denied Jesus, Jesus never let go of Peter. Go back and read in Luke chapter 22. Notice what it says here. In verse 31, the Bible says, "Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Oh, by the way, do you know what that means to sift as wheat? Just for your information, you sift wheat to find the impurities. And what he was saying is you're going to be put to the test. The devil's trying to find that in your life he can use against you. And he says, "It's going to happen to you, Peter." But then he says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." Now, don't misinterpret that. That does not mean that Jesus prayed for Peter, that Peter would never fail in his faith, because Peter already had. But that the faith that Peter had in Jesus could never fail. And he says, "I prayed for you." And then he says this, watch. "When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Now, the picture you have here is, here's Peter. Jesus says, "I know you're going to mess up, Peter. I just know you are." And Peter says, "No way, Lord. I'd never betray you." And then Jesus says, "Yeah, it'll happen. And when it happens, when you return, I'm going to use you." The picture that you have, the incredible, incredible picture, is that of grace. God won't let go of Peter. He has a hold of Peter's life. And the moment he got a hold of Peter's life, he said, "Now, Peter, I will never let you go." And he never did. You know why I believe in eternal security? Because my salvation isn't a matter of my holding out. It is a matter of his holding on. And I don't have to worry. All you Baptists, you believe in the perseverance of the saints. You couldn't be more wrong. I do not believe in the perseverance of the saints. I believe in the perseverance of the Savior. I don't believe in a believer's ability to believe. I believe in a Savior's ability to save and keep us saved. I believe what the Apostle Paul said. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he, not me, is able to keep that which I have committed against him, or to him against that day. That's what I believe. Now, if you need evidence that God's grace never gives up, just read the story of Peter. In fact, if you really need the evidence that God never gives up on you, read the rest of the story of Peter. Let's fast forward for just a moment. Let's move away from this scene. The scene now is Jesus has ascended. The disciples are left behind. They've been in the upper room for days praying and praying and praying. And all of a sudden, on the day of Pentecost, God opens up the windows of heaven and God pours out His Spirit upon man. And the Bible says, like a rushing, mighty wind, the Spirit of God comes in with power, tongues of fire. And for the first time in history, God needs a man to stand up and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who is he going to pick? Upon whom will the mantle of God's power and the mantle of God's authority rest? Who will be the one that God chooses for that very first time to stand up and proclaim Jesus? Now let's look at the possibilities. A lot of good possibilities. How about Andrew? Everybody liked Andrew. Andrew was an average guy. He could relate to everybody. Let's let Andrew do it. What about Philip? Philip was a critical thinker. He could probably give a very logical, rational approach to the gospel. How about Philip? How about John? John was filled with love by this time. He gives such a warm, glowing sermon. Let's let John do it. Hey, how about Nathanael? Now, Nathanael, you talk about a change of heart. He was a bigot who became a believer. If he stood up and spoke, it'd make a big difference. Let's let Nathanael do it. How about Thaddeus? Now, Thaddeus, now there's a guy who understood spiritual truth better than most of the other disciples understood it. How about Simon Zelotes, the disciple who has a radical change of heart, who understood the blood of Christ? How about him? He'd be a great choice. I got an idea. How about Luke? Luke was an educated man. He was a doctor. Everybody would be impressed with his education. Lord, who will you pick? No, Lord, not Peter. Not Peter. Peter, Lord, let me remind you, Lord, Peter, well, he says stupid things sometimes. Not Peter. I mean, Lord, he's the, he's that blundering guy that, Lord, not Peter. Peter's always sticking his foot in his mouth, and Lord, if you choose Peter, he's going to say something that'll embarrass us. I just know he will. But God's mantle of authority rested on Peter. And Peter stood up. And Peter, the blundering idiot that made so many stupid mistakes, became Peter, the mighty evangelist, who preached a very short message. And 3,000 people came to Christ. That's grace. Wouldn't you agree? That's grace. Well, the point is this. Jesus never quit on Peter. And he has never quit on me. And he will never quit on you. When he holds you forever. Have you made some mistakes? You're the kind of person he loves. Just as you are. Faults and all. Well, let's pray together. Father, Peter's life is such an example to us. When I study the life of Peter, I just stand amazed. It is incredible that a man who made so many mistakes, stuck his foot in his mouth so often, could be the very one that you poured out your Spirit on. The very one who could preach on the day of Pentecost and thousands come to you. When I read the story of Peter, I think to myself, if Peter can be used of you, Lord, then I can, and anyone here can. We're all prone to making mistakes and falling short of the standards. And we're all prone of looking at others and assuming that their mistake measures the person they are. I thank you that you don't measure me by my mistakes, but rather you measure my mistakes by me. You know the heart that I have, and you look at the mistakes based on my faith in you. Father, thank you for that great truth. And Father, there are some who are here who are not believers who need to understand that just as you have an unconditional love for the believer, you have an open heart to those who want to come to believe. And that just the way they are, not cleaning up their life, not becoming better, but just the way they are, they can come right now and you'll accept them and you'll work on them and your grace will hold them. And though they'll make mistakes in the future, you'll never let them go. So Father, would you just bear that message to us? Bring it to bear in such a way that those who need Christ will stand for Him today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.